Welcome to the ministry of Trinity Reformed Church in Modesto, California. Sunday school is at 9 o'clock and worship services at 10 o'clock. Now we join Pastor Hank Bowen as he proclaims God's Word.
If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look particularly this morning at Ephesians chapter 5, the verses 11 through 13, under the third of our sermons, as we are to be walking as children of light, this one entitled The Charge to Walk as Light. But I want to read the first 14 verses of Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, a number of years ago at the University of Connecticut, a sophomore girl posted on her dorm room door a list of people who would be shot on sight. Typical teenage humor. Among those listed were preppies, bimbos, men without chest hair, and homos. The university's gay community brought the young lady up on charges of violating the student behavior code, which had been recently rewritten to prohibit posting of advertising publicly offensive, indecent, or abusive matter concerning persons, and from making personal slurs or epithets based on race, sex, ethnic origin, disability, religious, or sexual orientation. The sophomore was found guilty and ordered by the university to move off campus and was forbidden to set foot in any university dormitories or cafeterias. Her crime in this instance was that she was not politically correct. At the campus of Holyoke College, a few students mocked the college's Lesbian Bisexual Awareness Week by proclaiming Heterosexual Awareness Week. Equal time, right? They were harshly reprimanded by the college's president for violating the spirit of the community. These students, again, were guilty of the same thing. They were not politically correct. The goal is for all hierarchies or differences in society to be eliminated in the name of community, which is a term used to mean uniformity to the politically correct party. The doctrine of political correctness has been the primary force of the liberal-controlled campuses of our educational system for some time. Its aim has been to alter and reshape the behavior of American citizens through the state-financed educational system. That this movement has had an impact on our society is apparent from the attention being given to transgender and labeling of a certain individual as heroic, while calling one who served several tours of duty in warfare a coward. However, while for years accusing Christians of being intolerant, the postmodern secularists have been pushing a totalitarian philosophy in which any person taking exception to their agenda is to be actively excluded from interaction in society. In plain terms, they have sought to silence the church from the public square because it is diametrically opposed to their amoral philosophy. Why do the educators of our children view Christianity as such a great threat to their goals? Maybe you think they do, maybe you don't think they do. But the reality is, each and every day, the media brings an assault upon that historical Christian understanding of what America was founded upon and what truth is. They seek to erode away even the very concept that there is a truth. The reason they see Christianity as such a great threat is found in the very essence and effect of what it is for you to be children of light. In this message from Ephesians 5:11, God's word reveals that the children are light of charge to confront and to make visible the dark deeds of the world. The agenda of the politically correct party is to pull the shade on the light of truth as they seek to corrupt society with their dark philosophy. Beloved, we have noted the contrast of the children of light to those of darkness in verses 7 and 8. We noted the criteria to walk as children of light in verses 9 and 10. And today we note the charge that God now lays before us with regard to those who remain in darkness. We'll look at 3 points today. First is the restricted association. Secondly is the required action. And then thirdly is the resulting achievement. So first, the restricted association. If you look at Ephesians 5:11, the first phrase says that you are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, many of you may be familiar with the Greek word for fellowship. It is the word koinonia. However, here in verse 11, the word used by Paul is an intensified version of this word, meaning intimate fellowship. It literally carries the sense of being joined to or becoming a partaker with something. And in this case, the object of this fellowship is works of darkness. Literally, unfruitful, useless, worthless works that profit nothing. Sinful works or actions fail to result in anything good or fruitful to God's glory. Any work that does not flow from that heart of faith, we must recognize, identify, and define as being sinful. To further build tremendous force into this command, Paul adds an emphatic negation. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Not simply no, but at no time, in no way, for no reason are you to participate in those actions which are associated with darkness. Why? Well, verse 8 gave us the answer. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. But is the apostle here encouraging you to withdraw yourself from all unbelievers and from anything that is under the influence of darkness? Well, the answer to this is an obvious no. If you read carefully the instruction, it is to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That is, you are not to become a participant in their sinful activities. You must leave their sin alone. You know, some people say, if we are going to witness to people, don't we need to get a little involved in the things they're doing? And the answer is an emphatic no. If what is envisioned is participation in things that are contrary to godliness and sound doctrine. If you want to witness for Christ and His righteousness, the worst thing that you can do is get involved in their evil deeds. To do so is to destroy your testimony to those people. Some may say, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in the verses 9 through 13, it says that you are not to fellowship with fornicators or covetous or extortioners or idolaters. But understand in 1 Corinthians 5,
Paul speaks here of those in the church, not of unbelievers. Your duty is to reach out to the lost and in love to draw them unto Christ. The point here is that in the process, you are to avoid becoming entangled in their evil works. To do so is to destroy your testimony. And the reason is simple. When you become too involved with the wrong things the world fills their time with, you will only be led away from doing the right things that God wants you to be involved in. And the result will be an unfruitful and sporadic life, spiritually speaking. In the end, you may be sucked down the road with them, which leads to ultimate destruction. And that is really the warning that we find in Revelation chapter 18. In verse 4 of Revelation 18, John says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues.'" But even more immediately to the point is that to become involved with the unfruitful works of darkness is to betray your new nature and to set yourself against the required action which God has saved you to perform. And so thus we see that our association with the wicked is restricted, not forbidden, but restricted. And that leads us to the next point, is that Paul here sets forth a required action with regards to the unbeliever and what they do. He says in verse 11 in the second part, "But rather expose them." Expose those deeds of darkness. The word expose means literally to bring to light or to set forth. It can also carry the force of to reprove or correct or convict by pointing something out. This is seen by its use in Matthew 18 in verse 15 for brotherly reconciliation. When he says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." The word "tell it to him" here is the word translated "expose" in Ephesians 5:11. This action was also central to the Old Testament teaching on loving your neighbor. In Leviticus 19, verse 17, it says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him." Well, what does this act say about how you are to show Christian love to those who you know? It says you are to warn them about their sins and the inevitable path of destruction they are on so they might repent and be saved. Always compassionate in your conversation. We seek compassionate conversion. Would you warn your neighbor's young child who is about to enter the street in front of an oncoming car and certain death? Of course you would. But to allow someone you know to continue in their sin without warning them is the worst kind of contempt or hate, because it allows them to go unwarned on a path that leads straight to their destruction, straight to hell. The central idea of Paul's teaching in this section is that you are children of light, and thus you are to have the same quality as light. Well, what is the chief quality of light? It helps you to see by making visible everything that's around you. When Jesus says you are the light of the world, he says this with reference to the ethical, moral quality of your light. By your words and life, the world is to see the way that God expects them also to live. Also, by your words and life, the world is to see that they are not acting in a way which is consistent or pleasing with God as their creator. As creatures of darkness, John 3:19 says, "The world prefers the darkness." And this is condemnation. that light has come into the world, and that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Like cockroaches and rats scurrying to their dark hiding places when the light comes on, so the sinner seeks to evade the light of God's word by any means possible because he hates God. To do this, you must read the reprover's guidebook. Think about 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Should be well known, if not memorized, by all of us. Because there it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible is your guide to exposing all worldly deeds of darkness. I mean, it's more than a guidebook. It is truth. It is absolute truth. It is the blueprint of how we are to live. The first step in this reprover's guidebook is found in Jesus' words in Luke chapter 6. Where in verses 41 and 42, we see that the first step is to be sure that the log is out of your own eye before you try to pick the speck of dust out of someone else's eye. If you are to be a just and a sound judge, you must begin by examining, condemning, and correcting your own actions with the light of the Bible. And so before you can try to warn your unsaved neighbors who are still walking in darkness, you must first have no part with their dark deeds, or any attempt to correct them will only show your own hypocrisy. How then are you to live up to your potential as children of light? If the tool you are to use to expose the world's darkness is the Bible, then the method that you use to expose evil is your life and words. By your life, think about that. By your life. Sometimes just by living as a Christian, you will expose the evil in other people's lives. The tone of what people are saying will change when you come into the room. People will come to you for help when they're in trouble because they have observed your life and they feel they can trust your judgment will be honest and moral. But then suddenly, you will find the same person turn on you and accuse you of all kinds of things to try to make you look bad. And the reason is because your life has suddenly become a source of trouble to their conscience. And to justify their own sin, to remain in their own darkness, they try to attack your integrity. They want to extinguish your light. Christians are such a rebuke to the world's style that it just cannot tolerate that Christian witness. But not only by your life, also by your words. More than just by the way you live, you are commissioned by God to verbally expose the evil of the world, to diagnose it, to confront it, and to offer the solution. While you were spending all that energy as a young Christian in looking for, evaluating, and changing your sinful actions, you were also preparing yourself to be sensitive to sin in others. Sin is not only a cancer that will destroy your own life, but it is equally destructive in the lives of others. And so it must not be ignored. Evangelism is not running all over the place telling the lost that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life without ever acknowledging the deadly effects of sin. That type of evangelism is a lie that only leaves the sinner with a false sense of security. The first step in salvation is for the sinner to first sense his sinful rottenness. And then he will understand why he needs the Savior. Do you know what the problem is with the witness of most Christians today? Have you ever thought about that? They do not see the contrast between light and darkness as dramatically as God sees it. I think that's continually a challenge to us, isn't it? We live in the world where the person sitting next to us looks like us, talks like us, works like we do, has concerns like we do, struggles like we do. We see more the similarities with the person who doesn't trust in Christ than we do the contrast. But if you step back and you say, God, let me see my relationship as you see the relationship, it'll begin to transform your recognition of reality. The more that we see the contrast between light and darkness and the way that God sees it, the more it transforms us. Instead of being completely removed from Satan's system, too often we play around with the deeds of darkness. You know, maybe some of you fit this category. In fact, maybe most of us fit this category. But you have to ask yourself, how does my life measure up? Are you sensitive to sin in and around you? Do you notice that unbelievers are a bit uncomfortable around you because they can sense their ungodly life is exposed by your Christian lifestyle? As a Christian, you should be able to search out evil, to expose it, and to offer the diagnosis and the cure. But unfortunately, most Christians are barely hanging on to the edge themselves. Beloved, the world is floundering in such darkness today that you all need to be out there bringing the dark deeds of the world to light by your testimony. And if you are floundering in a weak and sorry profession, then you need to make the commitment to change that, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, to have more love, more of the love of God in your heart, that it might drive you and change you and transform you. You must become a reprover of sin, because if you are busy exposing evil, it will have an impact on your own life. As you become sensitive to sin around you, you will also be sensitive to the seriousness of sin in you. As you seek to lead others away from the danger of their own sin, you will become more careful to guard your own life by walking in the light of God's Word. So not only will an active Christian life of bringing light to light the sin of the world, not only will that have a profound impact upon your life, but it will also have an equal reaction upon the world. And so we come to our third point, the resulting achievement. You see, in verses 12 and 13, the apostle presents two powerful motivations for adopting the reprover's lifestyle. The first motivation is that you will become extremely sensitive to the rottenness of the world's sinful practices, and as such, it will drive you to purge those illicit actions out of your own life. Positively, it will strengthen your resolve to actively live a godly life. The sense of verse 12 comes through here, stating, "For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." And the word shameful here refers to an ugly and base thing. The sin of the world desperately needs to be reproved and exposed. The world is drowning under a media lie that seeks to push the world into believing that there is no such thing as evil. The politically correct seek to convince all that the world would be a better place if Christianity went away and the perversions of fallen man are wholly embraced by all. The church, too, is guilty of contributing to the great cover-up by looking at the perversion of the world and saying, yeah, it's not so bad. Major denominations have opened their arms to the feminists and the homosexual movements to accept them in their perverted condition as normal, rather than in rebellion in the light of God's holy word. You know, if we are to see all human individuals truly free, it's a freedom that is expressed to live according to God's design and God's way. That is how we need to respond compassionately with one another, that we might be all that God desires us to be. Likewise, Christians all too often fall into the trap of allowing that which is displeasing to God to enter into our homes through things like the television and the internet. And in so doing, teach our children to tolerate the very things that God says are not even to be talked about. The wretched things of the world need to be exposed. They are too shameful to speak of, let alone to tolerate. So Paul points out God's charge to you with relation to the world. Paul is saying it is past time for you to get beyond struggling over your own lives. There is too much to be done in exposing the darkness of the world to remain floundering in personal hang-ups and problems. You are children of light. Live like it. The second motivation is found in verse 13. He says, "But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is what? Is light." This is a tremendous verse. Do you see what Paul is saying? He says, if the light does not come on, then nothing gets exposed. If you are the light and you do not expose evil, then the light is not shining. Do you see the charge that's given to you? Your commission is to get into the world and to reprove and to expose sin because you are the light unto the world. If you don't live as light in a dark world, sin will not be exposed. You are God's ordained means to lead the world out of darkness, to pull children of darkness out of the grip of sin and into the light. Contemporary applications. You know, our legislature in the state is voting for assisted suicide, but not even just assisted suicide, to put in the hands of individuals to take their own lives. The church should be speaking out and saying all life is sacred. That's what God's word says. We are created in His image and we are not to take that lightly, even in the midst of suffering, which is the consequence of sin. We must seek to cry out and to lift up and to support the reality that God's word declares all life is sacred. The word manifest comes from a root which means to shine or illuminate. By exposing, reproving, or bringing to light the sin of the world, you act as luminaries of Christ. A luminary is a light-bearing body like the moon. It's not our own light. It's the light of God. The sin of this dark world comes to light in the presence of God's people living as children of promise in the hope of the gospel. Gospel meaning the good news that through faith in Christ, all things can and will be made right again. The force of verse 13 is that all things are made visible because they are exposed or introduced to light. Evangelism is not tolerating people, loving them, and never talking about their evil. It is more than sharing Jesus as some cosmic good guy. True evangelism contrasts the people's lives to the light of the gospel in such a way that they have to face their sin, and by this means they are sought to be won over to Christ. It is to demonstrate to them that life in obedience to the Lord Jesus is a better way than the imminent death that comes with remaining in the darkness of the world. You know, the Bible's clear that the only hope of this world is if Christians assume their calling as exposers and as light to show the contrast of what are the dark deeds of the sinners who are around us in such a way that sinners might come to repentance. And so you're to do this because you are the light of the world. And there's a responsibility with that office, with that position. Paul ends with this last bare statement in verse 13. For whatever makes manifest is light. If your life does not have the kind of impact that shows people around you the dark tone of their lives, then this statement says that you need to examine yourself because you may not be light. Light causes people to see. And if people do not see God's truth in you, then you need to take drastic steps to be an effective light to the people who are around you. In this text this morning, Paul heightens the contrast between darkness and light by challenging each and every one of us not to join in the unfruitful works of darkness, but to expose them by living a godly life. If you feel overwhelmed by a sense that darkness is prevailing all around you, then you need to take comfort in the fact that your God is sovereign, that He rules over and in the hearts of people. If your desire is for a more Christian society around you, or a more God-friendly world, then we need to recognize that the solution is found in evangelism. That is, that the more sinners are converted by God's grace through hearing the Word, the more the gospel has influence upon the society and the hearts of the people in the society, the more there are light bearers within the society, the more the darkness is curtailed. The solution to lighting a dark area is always the same. Get more lights. That is nothing less than the formula of the Great Commission. Amen.